Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for all the activity in the building. Thank you for the kids. In Jesus' name, amen. Open with me to, we're going to go to Proverbs 14, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Proverbs 14 and 2 Corinthians 5. Just thinking about our expectation as believers, our hope as believers. And our faith is so complete. Right? Our faith is so complete. Our past is taken care of. Our present is great. We are in Christ, and our future is prepared. That we have a great hope of eternal life in Christ. And as believers, we are always looking forward to the return of Christ. Right? In two ways, the rapture is coming, where it says that he will come and he will take his church. First, he comes for his church. That's the rapture. And then it says he comes with his church, and that's his second coming, when he comes and adjusts the world, we could say, to his righteousness. So we have that great hope and that great expectation. And if you read the epistles and see what Paul thought, Paul thought expected to be in the rapture. Paul anticipated that. That was his hope. Peter also. And then if you read throughout church history, different teachers, different theologians, different preachers at different times, they were always expecting the rapture. That was their hope, right, was to be raptured. I remember Pastor Stevens would always talk about it. He said, I want to be raptured. Like, I don't want to die. I want to be raptured. But then here we are in the 21st century. Many of these preachers have gone on to be with the Lord. And here we are. And we are also anticipating the rapture. You ever hear something funny? Be like, I never heard that noise before. I wonder if that was a rapture. Is that it? Is that the trumpet? No. Like, there's always something. And, I want to be ready. I want to be anticipating that. And I think that's Christianity, is anticipating Christ's return. Waiting for it and having that be a great motivation in my life, having it be like a refining thing in my life. Like I said it before, that's how I quit smoking. Because I was thinking about Christ coming back. And I said, I don't know if I want to be raptured with a cigarette hanging out of my mouth. Right? Hey! it helped me, right? It helped me. And I think that's like a good thing. It's not works, it's not legalism, but it's a reality. The reality of I am expecting Christ to be present with me at any moment. He is present, but physically present. And does that do anything to me practically? Yeah, it does. It should. It's a gracious thing. It's gracious that he's going to come and take us out of the world before he pours out his wrath. That's the grace of God. So it's an exciting thing to us, and it's like a completion for us. But a lot of people, a lot of believers aren't going to be there in the way that we are. They will. It says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then the church is taken. So we think of the believers who have gone on before us, ahead of us. Pastor Morrison, who passed away in this year, and then Pastor Carl Silva passed away in this year, and then my friend and mentor, Pastor Mike, passed away on Friday, and it's an amazing thing. What a joyous thought. Like, my immediate thought when I heard Pastor Mike pass was, he is face to face with Jesus. And that's like, I mean, what is better? Right? The sorrow is ours, and the hole is on our side. Right? We miss. And if we think about what we miss the phone call, we miss the conversation, we miss the laughter and the jokes and the joy that we have with people. But they are up there and they're saying, I'm fine. Like, don't worry about me, I'm just fine. Because this is our expectation. And when it is complete, what an amazing thing that is. So here in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 32, Solomon is considering this also in one verse. He says, The wicked is banished in his wickedness. Wow, that's a sobering thought. The wicked is banished in his wickedness. And Joey and I were talking this morning before church and considering what does that mean that the wicked is banished in his wickedness. And I think it's this, that when an unbeliever passes, they have no hope, right? But they are simply left to themselves. And C.S. Lewis wrote in the book The Great Divorce. I don't know if you've read it. It's an interesting book. It's a story of a tour bus that goes from hell to heaven and has a tour. Yeah, it's interesting. Of course, it's not doctrinal or theological or anything, but it's good. A good way to think. And you see the different ways that people think about God, the different ways people think about themselves. And he says that in hell, people become more of themselves. Like the idea that hell is a great party where my friends are and we just carry on doing what we do here, I think is a lie, and it's a deception. C.S. Lewis describes it as you becoming more of yourself. He has a description of Napoleon in hell. And he says Napoleon is simply pacing in his library nonstop, pacing, right? And how did he lose in Waterloo? And of course, he's a British guy writing about a Frenchman who was defeated by a Britishman. So there's a little edge to it, right? And like, how did I lose? And he was becoming more and more neurotic, more and more of himself. And I think this is what it means when the wicked are banished to their wickedness. That apart from Christ, I am only left with myself. And if I am eternally left with myself, what a sad thing that is. What a hollow thing. And the bitterness only becomes more bitter. The unforgiveness is only played out more and more. The regret is repeated over and over. But that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the second part. It says, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. The righteous has a refuge in his death. And what a relief that is, that I have a refuge from myself. That I, in Christ, am delivered from myself. And in my death, I am delivered into Christ. I am in heaven. And in heaven, it seems like the identity is there, but I am at the feet of Christ and I am becoming more like him. Right? And it's no longer about me. And it says in Revelation 20 where Christ comes and he wipes away every tear from our eyes. And the memory of the trauma in life or the trauma of losing somebody is gone. And it says that there is joy and we are in the presence of God forever. The righteous has a refuge in his death. I don't know if you've seen someone go through this time. Right, if you know someone who had a terminal disease and they had time, right? Cancer, they fought for years maybe. And you can see that something happens to a believer in this time when heaven gets closer and closer. There's a softening and there's like a tenderness in people and it's beautiful. And you see that they are giving themselves more and more to Christ as they are arriving in a way. I think it's beautiful. That's a refuge. What a refuge. To know that my sins are forgiven. In Psalm 103, to know that he has removed my sins from me is a refuge in the end of my life. Because I know that when I stand before him, it's no longer going to be a question of my sin, but it's simply going to be, enter into your rest. Welcome home. Like what a reality that is. And we believe it. And we allow it to take effect in our life. And then turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Peace, that reality. You know all the jokes, right? You get to heaven and like there's Peter and Paul are there with like a checklist or something. And there's a questionnaire at the gates. Like all of that stuff is like witty, creative, but not reality. The reality is like Stephen is stoned. In Acts chapter 7, he's stoned with rocks, and he goes to heaven, right? And who is there waiting for him? It says that he saw Jesus stand and welcome him into heaven. That's the reality. That's what it is. Like, it's not that Christ is like back there behind the bouncers, like seeing like who's here, Pilate's here. See how this works out, right? Let's see how he does in the questionnaire. No, that he is the one who is there. He is the one who is standing, and he has as much, and maybe even more, anticipation than I do. Like, here is another one of mine to be with me forever. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed," he's talking about the body, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That's his expectation, knowing that the body is crumbling. Right? Have you experienced it? Hamstrings pull, right? The back is out. You can't hear as well. I can remember my dad got hearing aids at one point, and then my sister got home, and he was like shocked. And he's like, "I don't think I've actually heard your voice in like 10 years. And she's like, "I know." Right? And he said putting away the dishes was like a whole new experience. And the dishes crashing into the thing, right? Like, the body is falling apart. And we know it. But we are okay because we know that there is a building not made with hands waiting for us. And it says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven." Meaning, earnestly desiring to be fully consumed with an eternal reality and a heavenly reality. That I would not simply be like terrestrial, but I would be heavenly. Like, I would be the way that I am with God. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, not because things hurt, but because we are burdened. Right? How many people make noise when you stand up? Right? Like, we groan, trying to get things moving. Right? Because we are burdened. What is this burden? The burden would be that I would be with the Lord, and that there would be no more fights. Pastor Mike was in, I know this is fresh for me, that's why I'm talking about it. And he was important, he was significant in my life, so it means a lot. But he was 2.5 weeks, he was intubated and sedated. And like, I saw him and I said, "No, that's not Pastor Mike, right?" And it's like, he's got the tubes and the wires and the things, and it's like, no, that's not. Like, there's a day you were there, you were like, "Oh, just go, go, yes." You, like, God is waiting. We groan, the body is groaning, and like, I'm not trying to be morbid, but like, have you ever had the thought, like, "Lord, I could come home now. Like, I'm not there because I love my life and I love, I want to see the kids grow. I want to see, like, there's a lot. But also, God, if you would take me home, that would be amazing." All right? So this is the burden. The burden. And Paul, throughout the epistles, you can see he's torn between these things. He talks to the Philippians and he says, "It's like, for you, it's important that I'm here. I would love to go to heaven," he's saying, "but for you, it's important that I'm here." And but then he gets to the point in Philippians 1:21 where he says, "To be, absent." No, he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Either way, I'm good. Either way, I am fulfilled. Either way, I'm content. But there is a burden. What is it like? Like, the curiosity is there, isn't it? He says in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you." And for us, there's curiosity. What does that mean? What does it look like? John Dowse told me a joke recently that somebody went to heaven and they had a package with them. And at the gate, right, of course, here we go, the gate jokes, right? Peter and Paul are at the gate and he says, "You can't bring anything into heaven." He's like, "But I really want to bring this thing and it's precious to me." And he goes, "All right, let me check with Jesus, I guess." So he says he wants to bring this in. He says, "Yeah, let him bring it in." So Peter says, "What is it?" And he goes, "It's gold." "Oh, precious." And Peter says, "Why do you want to bring pavement into heaven? Like, why? What's the, like, where is the value? What is it?" and delivered by John Dowse, it's even better, right? But that's it. Like there is a desire to be there where I would see what God's creativity is. We see God's creativity here on earth, and it's amazing. Nature is amazing. The like photosynthesis, that process is amazing. Like, what? It's a miracle, the creativity of God. But there is another expression of it where He abides, and it's His home, and that's where we're going. And wouldn't it be amazing to see it, right? When Paul says it, now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. In 1 Corinthians 13, why is it the greatest is love? Because my hope will be realized, my faith will be sight, and then I am simply left to be in the presence of God and be loved for eternity. Right? So I will see it. And this is the burden that we have. This is the thing we were looking forward to. Not because we want to be unclothed. Right? He's saying, like, we have a taste of it now. Like, we have a little taste of our divine life right now. And it's not that we want to give that up. It's like, have you ever been somewhere sleeping and you didn't have anything and you had to use like a towel for a blanket? I slept in, it was in Ghana. And I had this, I was at a hotel in Takoradi. And I, of course, I tried to save a couple bucks, so I got the cheaper hotel. If you travel to Africa and there is a cheaper hotel, don't stay there, okay? Because the better hotel is not that expensive in context. But I went in this room, honest to God, I went in the room, and the sheets were like the dinosaur sheets that I, you know, like the ones from like when I was like 16 years old. No, from when you're like a little kid, right? Like the little dinosaur sheets. I'm like, oh my gosh, like look at that flash. And there was no blanket, and like the mattress was like a little damp, right? And I was like, ooh. And so I went to the front desk, and I said, there's no blanket. And he's like, yeah? I'm like, come on, like, at least the blanket. So he threw me some blanket, and it was, like, kind of damp. And I was like, all right. So I got the towel. I'm laying there on the towel with the towel, like, trying to, you know, like, didn't work. And that's, like, us on here. Like, we have this, like, spiritual reality, but it's almost like it's not enough, right? Like, we know it. We love it. We experience it. We live in it. But it's like it doesn't cover me all the way. And then I got home with like the queen size comforter and just like, oh, that's so much better. Covered completely. That's what we want. And that's what he's saying here. We don't look to give it away, but we look to be further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life or by immortality. That's what we are looking for. We are like burdened for the day when there would be no more boundary, but there would only be limitless fellowship with God. No more old sin nature. Imagine that. No old sin nature, no devil, no demons, no spiritual atmosphere. Just peace with God and forever in the light. Right? In heaven, there's no day and there's no night. Isn't that amazing? And in the new world, in Revelation 20 and 21, there will be no sun, no moon. There will only be the Son of God seated on His throne, and He will illuminate the world. Isn't that amazing? What? What? That's what I'm talking about. We are saying, yes, Lord, I want to be in that. But now here we are bumping along, and there are like the old sin nature. Romans 7 is there, and we are struggling with that, and we are wrestling in Ephesians 6 against principalities and powers, and like that experience is there, and we're confronted with things, like decisions. I know going out on outreach every week, there's like a conflict. I'd be like, wow, I could stay. I have plenty to do at the house. I could do something, or you know, I could just spend some time. Blah, blah, blah. And there's always an excuse. And then I go on outreach and I say, well, I don't really want to interrupt anybody else's day. I barely wanted to interrupt my own day. Now I'm going to go interrupt somebody else's day. And then, you know, just go by faith and you do it and you say, oh, that was so good. Like that won't be there. There will only be access to God. And then we will be with the saints and we will be there. That's what we are burdened for. We want to be clothed by that. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Isn't that amazing? God did not use some other avenue to prepare us for this. Like, it's not a third-party training course. But He Himself is the one who's preparing us. And then He's given us the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee. It's like the down payment. Ephesians 4:13, Ephesians 1:30, the Holy Spirit is He's sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 6, so we are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Okay, we are always confident. Even though when we are here in the body, we are not in heaven. That's true. But that's not something that bothers us. That doesn't cause anxiety. We still have confidence in our salvation because of the guarantee and the Holy Spirit. But, and it says verse 7, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So when we are present in the body, we are confident in God. But then when we pass away and we are absent from the body, we know that we will be present with the Lord. Like, there's no transition. There's no, I haven't found purgatory yet. Right? Like, there is no intermediary. There is no one else who is checking our credentials. We are absent from the body and we are present with the Lord. Like, there, you read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You read these stories of these saints who were persecuted and some were prosecuted and persecuted at the same time. But these saints that were persecuted and they were murdered for their, they were martyred for their faith, right? And so the testimonies are unbelievable. And you see that they were given this dying grace. And in their death, how as brutal as they could have been, they are glorifying God and people who watch them get saved. There's one in particular, a man named Polycarp. He was 80-something years old when he was martyred. And the night before he was martyred, they said, we'll give you one last chance to recant your words, your profession, to abandon your faith and we'll show you mercy. And his answer is beautiful. He said, how could I turn my back on a God who gave me 80-something years of breath, 80-something years of joy, 80-something years of confidence in Him? Why would I give that up for you? Like, that's confidence. When I'm present with the body, I'm absent from the Lord, but I'm confident. But now that I am about to be absent from the body, I am very confident that I'll be present from the Lord. So for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm not so concerned. And there are other stories of people who are burnt at the stake, and as they are burned, they're tied to the stake and they're burned. They are singing and they have peace and they are saying, forgive them. And people around them are getting saved just by their testimony. One guy got to the stake and they went to tie him. He said, you don't have to tie me. You don't have to. Like, God is taking me. And he stood there and he worshiped as he was taken home. How is that? Because I'm confident that as soon as I am absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. Therefore, verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. I'm confident in Him either way. So whether I'm here or I'm there, I'm going to be living my life before Him. And that's sanctification. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive the things done in the body according to that, what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. I'm just going to read the rest of the chapter because it's a great thought. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are sound mind, it is for you. He's saying, like, if people think that we're out of our minds, that's fine. That's their opinion. But we're okay. And if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. We're all a little out of our minds. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. This is what an expectation of heaven does for me in the body of Christ, that it gives me also a heavenly view of my brothers and sisters, that I see no one according to the flesh. That's like a verse, 2 Corinthians 5:16, that's like a memory verse right there. As tempting and as easy as it is to see our brothers and sisters in the flesh, we have made a commitment not to look at them in the flesh. Because don't we make that effort in our own self, that I don't want to know myself according to the flesh? I want to build myself up in the Lord. I want to build myself up in truth. And isn't it important then that I would see you the same way? It's very important. That's what heaven does to my reality. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Right? Hannah's verse at the baptism. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. How has he reconciled us to himself? Through Jesus Christ. Oh. So he reconciled us through Jesus Christ. Whose responsibility is there? God's, right? And Jesus. The action is done is on his behalf. What am I doing? I'm the passive one in that sentence. I am the one who is receiving the work done by someone else. That's my salvation. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So he has reconciled us, and then he has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Each and every one of us who are believers, we are ministers. Isn't that a great thought? Not just the pastors, but every one of us, we are ministers. Why? Because I am able to minister grace to somebody. What gives me the ability to minister grace? Receiving grace. Right? That's it. If I have received grace, I can give grace. Can I give grace without receiving grace? No, because it's not a natural thing. It's not something that happens in the world. There are graceful things, right? Like a bird. Some birds are graceful. Some birds are not. What is it? Albatross? An albatross? Isn't it an albatross? They can stay in the sky for like 2 months or something like that. 30 days maybe? Yeah, they can. A condor. Condor? Maybe it's a condor. Yeah, they're huge. They have like an 8-foot wingspan. And they can get up in the current. They can be in the air for 30 days. And then when they land, it's like not graceful, right? They're made for the air, not the ground. Or like watching a swan run. Have you ever watched a swan run? It's not graceful. But when you watch a swan in the water, it's like elegant and graceful, right? Okay. No idea. So grace is not a natural thing. Okay, there are graceful things, movements and things, but grace, there is no definition, natural definition of grace. Until Christ arrived on the scene, there is no accurate definition of grace. And Christ has shown us grace. And so when I have received grace, I can then be gracious. Right? If I have been reconciled to God, in my reconciliation, he has given me a ministry of reconciliation. Because that ministry of reconciliation is turning people to Christ. He's the one who reconciled me to God, right? So I turn people to him, and that's a ministry of reconciliation. We're all equipped for that. How do we do it? We just point to someone else. Isn't that easy? I do it every day. When the kids ask me a question, I just point to my wife. I said, just ask Jess. It's the same thing, the ministry of reconciliation. How do I get to God? We just point to Jesus. That's it. That's a ministry. It is. Like John the Baptist's entire life, it was prophetically announced, and the whole thing was that he would be pointing to somebody else. That's it. Prepare the way of the Lord. That's his whole life. Our ministry is the same way. We point to Christ. We say, there's someone who can save you. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Not imputing trespasses, meaning that when you went, you knowingly crossed the boundary. No trespassing sign. You ever see one of those? And say, huh, didn't think about that. Good idea to check out. Why don't they want me to trespass? I might want to check out, see what they have over there. If they hadn't said anything about it, I wouldn't have thought twice. Like God, like sin is that way. Romans 7, Paul says it. Sin revived and I died, right? Like sin, when I told not to do something, it's like, ooh, ooh. And there's this desire to do it. Like that is the sin nature. But, so those trespasses, when I knowingly cross the boundary, it's not imputed to me. It's not. Why? Because they have been paid for in Christ. And instead, He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Here, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So instead of imputing our trespasses against us, He imputed righteousness to us and imparted righteousness to us. So not only are we righteous, we become righteous, but then we also walk in righteousness and we have a life ahead of us. Imagine if Christ simply said, okay, you're righteous, don't mess this one up. Right? Like, here's a second shot, give it your best, don't mess it up too much. What would I do? Immediately mess it up. Like, have you ever been walking on a steep, like on a cliff or something, a steep drop, and like you feel like your knees get a little wobbly? Like when you get close to it, is that just me? Like I was at Victoria Falls in Zambia, and it's the tallest waterfall in the world, 111 meters, I think it is, something like that, 111 meters. It's huge, right? There isn't a single guardrail in the place, right? Like if it was in America, there would be like fences and plexiglass and armed guards and everything. There, you can just hop the fence and you can literally walk to the edge of the waterfall. We were there, I went twice, one during the rainy season where it was like crazy, and then in the dry season where it was just like a little trickle. And you could walk right to the edge and stand on a boulder. It's crazy, right? Just like a little, there's like a little picket fence and says like, and it doesn't say don't walk over the falls. It says beware of crocodiles. Like they're more concerned about you being eaten than you falling. It's so funny. But anyway, like you get to the edge, and have you ever like got to a point where like, I don't even trust my own legs right now. Like I feel like just my knees wobbling will send me over the edge. Yeah, like I don't trust myself, I guess. I don't know. Oh, He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Like, yeah. Like if I was given a second opportunity and that opportunity was left in my own care, like I would be so worried about it. That's what I'm saying. Like my knees would be so wobbly and I'd be so anxious about messing it up that I would mess it up. Right? So God has told us, don't worry about it. Right? Your life is hid with Christ in God. You are reconciled. You are righteous. And it happened by Christ, who knew no sin, became sin, so you might be already made the righteousness of God in Him. So relax. Rest in the grace of God. Enjoy the presence of God. Anticipate the reality of heaven. Be listening for the trumpet, right? The crazy blast, the sound, whatever it's going to be when we get called home. And just enjoy what God has done for you. Right? Be reconciled to God. And once you are reconciled, believe you are reconciled. Walk like you are reconciled. Be free in the fact that you are reconciled. Because Christ is not simply waiting and watching for us to mess up. He already paid for the mess ups. Right? Like if you ever told your kid not to do something, or you catch them doing something, and you said, "Don't! I told you not to do that. Don't do it again." And then you like watch and wait for them to do it again. Hey, I saw that, right? Like Christ is not that way with us. Like He's not just simply, I know He's going to do it again. I know He's going to do it. He doesn't even see it. It's been paid for. It's been removed. It's gone forever. He sees us complete in Him. And now we are catching up to that reality. And that's the Proverbs 14:32. That's the refuge of the righteous in death. that we are finally catching up to the reality of how Christ sees us. So that's Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. This is the grace of God that we have life in. So don't be condemned. Don't allow fear of death to come in and terrorize you, right? That's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, 13, 14. The devil has control. The devil has authority not because he has control of death, but he has the control of the fear of death. The fear of death. You know, the fear of death is the number two fear in the United States. Isn't that interesting? You know what number one is? Public speaking. What did you say, Hannah? Spiders. that's third. That's second and a half. Yeah, public speaking is the most feared thing, right? So people would rather die than speak. Yeah, stand with a microphone. Interesting. Random facts tonight. Yeah, we are not afraid of death, right? I know by no means are we cheering it on. But when it comes, we have no fear because the righteous have refuge in death. And we are actually groaning and we are anticipating this to be clothed completely in immortality. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for this promise. Thank you for giving us a great hope and giving us a great assurance and great confidence that when we are absent from the body, we will be present with the Lord. And help us to communicate this. Help us to minister reconciliation to people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.